You are, those of you who aren't, please stand if you are able. We're going to be reading from Zechariah chapter 9 tonight, just looking at two verses, verses 9 and 10. If you've never seen or heard of the book of Zechariah in the Bible before, it's easy to find. You just go to Matthew and you go left a few pages and then you're there. So let's, if you would follow along with me, listen to the Lord's word here together. God's word in Zechariah 9 says this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. If you would remain standing as I pray for us. Father, we thank you for this evening. Oh man, this is a joyous evening. I can feel it in this place. And maybe it's a bit of that sense of Palm Sunday when the crowd shouted out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, that we're sensing here tonight. And so, Lord, as we consider this passage that speaks about those things, I pray that you would bless us, that you would allow the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts to be pleasing in your sight. God, we ask it in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. You may be seated. So Palm Sunday is what we're focusing on tonight, guys. This moment when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. The last week of Jesus' life was spent in the city of Jerusalem. He had been there before. I don't know if you guys recall some of the Christmas narratives after the birth of Jesus were reminded that even as a small child, he went to Jerusalem with his parents. He went there before, even in his ministry as an adult. But here, this final week of Jesus' ministry and life, it's one that when he enters into Jerusalem, even though people didn't know that it was the final week, it's almost like they could sense that something big was on the horizon. Something momentous was happening. And so as Jesus approached the city, people came out of the woodwork to line the streets as he got near to Jerusalem. And as we read in the text tonight, we saw the crowds coming and shouting praises to God. And we saw the crowds taking palm branches. We have some of them laid out here a little bit. Some palm branches we have. Some Chico palm branches. And they were waving them as Jesus entered into the city, which we actually saw just a few weeks ago in our study on the Feast of Booths, was a way that people expressed, physically expressed joy and gladness at what God was doing. And then most significantly, as Jesus arrived and as he entered into the city, they refer to him as the Son of David, which is another way of saying the King, the Messiah, the chosen one who had come into the world, the long-awaited hope of Israel. That's what they were calling him. Now, we did not tonight read the quote-unquote historical account of that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What we did instead is we read Zechariah, which I'm going to say it's the historical account of that. That just happened to be written 450 years before it actually took place. Because that's what we just witnessed here. The prophet Zechariah is writing almost 5 centuries before Jesus comes on the scene, and he is speaking in startling accuracy about the events of Palm Sunday and how exactly Jesus would enter into the city. One of the things that we saw from the Palm Sunday event that I just talked about is joy and rejoicing. So actually, could you back up one slide, Jess? Back to the one that has the text on it. Right here. Yeah, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. There's that sense of joy that we know happened 5 centuries later when Jesus comes on the scene. And even the acknowledgement of him as a king. The next line says, behold, your king is coming to you. And then at the bottom, his rule shall be from sea to sea. That acknowledgement of Jesus as king, the Son of David part. But check this out. The most specific Zechariah gets in his prophecy is this next one. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The other things that were described here were general. The rejoicing, the acknowledgement of a king, those things could have been fulfilled in any sort of way. This, though, is remarkably specific, saying exactly how Jesus, the king, would enter the city. And I think what that tells us is that even way back in the days of Zechariah, God's people realized that the thing that was most important wasn't just that a king was on the way. It was what kind of king was coming. Almost as if Zechariah was saying, guys, our king is coming. He's on his way. And everybody's like, yeah, woo, send it. Is that right? Did I get it right? Yes? College students? No. Oh, man. No. I see a lot of thumbs up, but then one friend that's just going, no, no. Just don't even try. Sorry about that. But then Zechariah is like, no, guys. But you don't even get it. It's not just that a king is coming. It's that a king is coming that is so unlike any other king that we've ever seen. He's not going to be domineering. He's not going to be overwhelming with his authority. He's going to enter into the city on a donkey, humbly mounted on a donkey. Our king is going to be the one that comes to his people in humility and grace and tenderness and love. He's going to be the kind of king that will lay down his life for his people as opposed to demand it of them. That is the significance of the donkey. Its significance lies in what it's not. It's not a war horse. It's not a stallion. It's not a chariot. These things were symbols of strength and power and domination. And usually, when a conquering king would come into the city that he had conquered, he would arrive on one of those things. Zechariah knew it from the emperors and kings of his day, that when a king came in power and authority, he came in riding on the war horse. And even in Jesus' day, the people of Jerusalem had seen with their own eyes the conquering generals of Rome arrive in the city on a chariot, boasting in their power. And so if we had to guess, we would think that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would use those same things to enter into his kingdom. But he doesn't. He arrives mounted on a donkey, and as Zechariah tells us, with humility and grace. That's what we're going to focus on tonight. I was telling the folks up in Paradise this morning that I recalled this week that I've preached on this passage before. I'd kind of forgotten that until I started studying this week. But I realized I actually preached on this text 8 years ago. Yeah, a long time. So I'm guaranteed that none of y'all remember that. If I didn't remember that, you probably have not remembered that either. It was December of 2013. And so this week when I kind of realized that, I went back, I dug into our sermon archives, I downloaded an old sermon, an old Josh Lee sermon, December 2013. And I realized two things. Number one, I am a redneck. Seriously, y'all have said I don't have a southern accent, but man, I sounded like a yokel on that recording. It was hard to listen to. Oh my gosh, not only the southern drawl was there, but maybe I've gotten better at this in the years, but do I speak really slowly to the point where you're like, come on, bro, like, hurry it on up? I actually put it on the 2x speed as I'm listening too, because it was so slow. So that's one thing I learned. Y'all have told me through the years that you don't have that bad of a southern accent. Yeah, I do. Number two, I also realized something that our previous pastor, Pastor Tom, used to tell to me all the time. He used to say, you can't preach the same sermon twice. And what he means by that is like there's a sense, and even I think I felt this week when I rediscovered that I had preached this text before. I was like, ooh, the this is going to be a lighter week. I can just go back and get ideas from what I preached before and just sort of reuse some of those things. Not the case. Because what happens is each time we encounter God speaking through his word, he's speaking to us at different places in our lives. He's showing us fresh things. He's applying the word in new and different ways, which makes sense, right? We're in a much different place than we were 8 years ago. Many of you guys didn't even know Vespers existed 8 years ago. And I sounded way more like a redneck 8 years ago. And so as much as I wanted to kind of reuse some of those things, my spirit just kept getting poked in another direction. That's probably not the right way to say that, but I hope you get what I mean. And even though all the way back in 2013, I preached about our humble King and how he ministered to us and soothed us with his humility and his tenderness and his grace, what I was focusing more on this week was what kind of life a humble King calls us to. If Jesus is our humble King, what does that mean about the way that I live, the way that we interact with each other? I think right up here on the next slide, I put it this way. A humble King has humble subjects, or should have humble subjects. It's actually super simple. We'll just put it as an if-then statement. If Jesus is a King who reigns with humility and grace and patience and love, then it follows that his subjects are people that live with grace and humility and tenderness and love. Amen? When Jesus enters into the city, mounted on a young donkey, what he is announcing is that his kingdom agenda is that he will be a king who rules with humility and he will reign over a people that live the same in humility and grace and peace and love. That's the kingdom of Christ. If that is true, which, I mean, you guys gave the amen, so you conceded that that was true, then why are we so bad at that in the church? And I don't mean our church in particular. I mean the broader church that we're a part of. The people all over the world that confess Jesus Christ as their Savior and gather together in community. Why are we so bad at that? And actually, let me kind of zero in a little bit closer. How come we were so bad at it this last year? The year 2020. I think I have. Yeah, I was looking for a picture that would express fracturing or breaking. And I found this picture of the keyboard, which I thought was perfect. There's this instrument that's supposed to play in harmony. And as you see, it's so disjointed and twisted. And I would imagine out of tune. That was 2020. And like I say in the little subtitle, honestly, it's a little bit of this year too. The history books will remember that year as the year of coronavirus and stay-at-home orders and the economic shutdown. And I will most certainly remember that. But I also remember that this past year as something else too. And that is as one of the most embarrassing years for the Church of Jesus Christ. Seemed to be the year where we, as a people, collectively forgot what kind of King we have. And instead, we began to relate to each other and to our world in a way that was boastful and proud and dismissive of others and insisted upon our own rights and opinions more so than we cared about loving our neighbor. And in case you have no idea why I would say that, let me just rehearse a few of the things that we did. And please, I'm saying we here, us, I'm not just talking about Vespers, I'm talking about the church as a whole. But we saw lifelong brothers and sisters in Christ have falling outs over masks, when to wear them, if to wear them, how to wear them if you're going to wear them. We saw brothers and sisters in Christ shout each other into submission on a Zoom call. Or angry Facebook rants that broke fellowship. Last year was an election year too. And as the political rhetoric ramped up, we always have seen tension within the church when it comes to politics. But last year, for the first time that I can remember, people were calling their brothers and sisters enemies and traitors based on how they understood what happened in the election. Last year was also a year of riots and our country coming to terms with what they think about racism in our country and racial reconciliation and justice. And if you didn't talk about that enough in the church, you were labeled a racist and a bigot. And if you talked about it too much in the church, you were labeled a Marxist and a communist. And here's the craziest thing at all. Even when God's word would speak directly and specifically to some of these matters, many in the church just dismissed it outright. I will still remember, always remember is what I mean to say, a phone call I had with a good friend of mine back in seminary who's a pastor in Georgia now. And he was telling me about when they kind of restarted meeting at the church, they had some very light protocols in place when it came to safety issues, way lighter than what we do here. But nonetheless, there was a group at their church that was really upset about that. So he's telling me that they had had kind of this sit-down meeting, him and their elders and this group of folks that were disgruntled at the church. And in the course of their discussion, they flipped to Romans 14 to look at God's word and ask God's word to instruct. And Romans 14 is one of multiple passages in the New Testament which speaks about sometimes that as Christians, what we're called to do is actually limit our freedom for the sake of loving a brother who might have a weaker conscience than we do. The specific issue in the New Testament was food sacrifice to idols. Some people were really upset about that. And Paul's instruction in the Bible is that, hey, I know that food that's sacrificed to idols doesn't mean anything. It has no significance. I can do it or not do it. It doesn't matter. But for the sake of my brother, whom it matters to, I'm not going to do it, as to not cause them to fall, to stumble. And so my friend is in this meeting and they're bringing up this text. And he tells me that the group of people he's talking to just rejected it. And get this, not rejected that like, oh, I don't agree with your interpretation of that passage, or I don't think you're applying that passage correctly. They just said they didn't want to hear it. Said, I'm mad, I don't want to talk about what the Bible says. How did we get there? How does the church get there? There's a lot of ways we could answer that. And I know some of y'all are probably thinking, Josh, it was just, we were all stuck at home. We were all quarantined. Tensions were high. That's what happens. Yeah, true. Or we could get really theological and say, well, it's just original sin. That's how people treat each other. Well, that's true too. But I think we could also answer it based on this passage that we read today, is that it happened because the church forgot what kind of king she has. And the church, whether she forgot or actively suppressed, ignored the fact that King Jesus is the one who enters into his kingdom, not seated on a chariot or war horse insisting upon his own rights, but he enters mounted on a donkey. Humble, gracious, patient with his people. And even though we love talking about how that benefits us, we hate talking about what it might mean to how we are to relate to each other. And when it comes to relating to each other, we'd much rather have King Jesus on his chariot knocking people to the side so that our opinions might rule the day. So, here we are, 2021 now, back at Palm Sunday, just like we repeat every year. And once again, being confronted with God's word about how it is that Jesus entered into his kingdom. And I believe it's a chance for us as a church to remember to come back once again to the reality of who our King is, and more specifically, what kind of King he is. The only question left then is the next slide. Will we follow his lead? I've got a challenge for you guys. I know I'm not always good at that. Sometimes I'll leave things just in the abstract, but I'm going to give you a specific challenge tonight. And I'm going to ask you, the next time that you are in a specific situation, and it's probably going to be soon, a specific situation where you're in a disagreement or where you're frustrated and angry about how something's going down, I'm going to ask you, instead of saddling up your war horse or chariot, to think about what it would look like instead to be seated on the donkey and to follow Christ's lead. And you might be afraid and say, Josh, are you meaning that I just have to concede that everyone else is right and I'm wrong? No. Josh, are you saying by this that I need to just make myself a doormat and be walked all over by people? Not saying that either. What I am saying is that in your interactions, you would adopt the posture of your King, which is humility and grace. And I actually have three very easy little ways to do this. Easy but profound. First one, listen. Actually listen to the people that you're in a disagreement with. Put yourself in their shoes. Try to imagine how they arrived at the conclusion that they arrived at. Try to even argue their side. Some of the most healing moments I've ever had. This is, why am I telling you this? But here we go. It's too late. I'm in the shower pretending that I'm arguing with somebody and proving my point. But then I say to myself, wait a second. Let me argue their side of it. Let me argue against myself in the shower. Look like a crazy person. But I live by myself, so that's okay. And I end up humanizing them. And understanding a little bit more, maybe even if I disagree. And what I'm saying with listen here is, guys, think of conversations, especially disagreements, as not a chance to win or lose. Think of it as a chance to understand and to love. Second thing, pray. Oh my goodness, please, please pray for people. You know, one of the things that's been a trend in the South that I've noticed whenever I've been home or seen videos from the South on YouTube is I'm going to pray for you has become like a dirty insult. If somebody says, I'm going to pray for you, it's like, how dare you? Because what they're saying is like, you need help, you need Jesus, and I don't even know if he can help you. What I'm saying here is like, authentically pray for people, and not just about the matter that you're disagreeing over, like just pray for them as a person. Pray that the Lord would bless them and keep them and make his face to shine upon them. Pray for their marriage, that it would be blessed and joyful. Pray for their kids. Pray for that God would give them favor at their job or in their neighborhood. And what happens as you begin to pray for these people, praying for them as a person, not about your disagreement, your heart begins to thaw towards them. And you begin to realize, that's not my enemy. That's my brother. That's my sister. Final thing, know yourself. Guys, we have our opinions. We have our worldviews of what we think is right and wrong, and that's natural. They wouldn't be our opinions if we didn't think they were right. However, what I hope you've all learned, whether you're an old man like me or whether you're a student, I hope what you've seen in your life so far is that your opinions and your perspective on things can very easily be wrong. And that is writ large in the gospel. Because what the gospel reminds you of, What the gospel shows you is that before you knew Jesus, you were, according to the scripture that I've got up there, Romans 5:8, you were his enemy. You were at odds with him. You resisted the humble king at every point. And yet he bore with you in grace, in patience, and as we read in the text tonight, humility. He showed that to you. So that if you have any leg to stand on whatsoever, it is only because the humble king has given it to you by his grace. When you're in a disagreement with somebody, when you're in a frustrating situation, is that what they sense from you when you talk to them? That you're there only by the grace of God? Only because the humble king was humble towards you? If I'm honest about myself and my recent disagreements, I would have to say that I haven't done that well. And that the people that I've been in arguments with probably don't have a good perspective of the gospel by the way that I've spoken and held myself. And I'm ashamed of that. Knowing myself, knowing ourselves, puts us in a place where we can extend that humility just as Christ has extended it to us. I've already gone over time, so let me end with this. On the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, I know that's how we start our communion, Lord's Supper, but tonight I'm going to say, on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he said this to his disciples. He said, they will know you are my disciples by your, what? Your love for each other. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Actually, on this coming week, Thursday will be Maundy Thursday, which is kind of a remembrance of Jesus saying that. What he didn't say is they will know you are my disciples by whether you wore a mask or not. They will know you are my disciples by what your thoughts on the election are. They will know you are my disciples on how many Facebook arguments you won. Didn't say that. They will know you are my disciples by the way you love each other. And I get it. If I was sitting out where you are right now, I'd probably say, be like, preacher, those things are important. The election, the racial conversation our country's been having, whether to wear a mask or not, those things are vital. They're worth fighting over. And I'd say, amen. They are important. They touch on deep things, health, life, justice. But you know what I think King Jesus would say? He'd say, yes, the most important things are the ones where we have even more reason to enter in humbly and graciously and in the way that Jesus himself does. The greater the issue, the more that's at stake, means the less I should want to mount the chariot and ride in. The less I should want to mount my high horse and ride in, and the more I should be willing to choose the donkey instead. Because that's how my king did it. And that's the kingdom that I live in. I think that's where I need to end tonight. So let's pray. Father God, I confess my own part to play in a year of nastiness and ugliness and arguments and pride. Father, forgive me. I pray that for our church too. I pray that you would forgive us the way that we did not present a humble king to the world. And on this Palm Sunday, tonight, and even as we go home and reflect more about the way our King entered into his kingdom, I pray that you would teach us what it means to be humble, gracious, patient, mild, tender, to have the heart of Christ towards our brothers and sisters and towards the world. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.